Before we get started this morning, just want to let you know, some of you have seen this online, I know, but Neil, our student minister, and his wife Mary had their baby this week, Felicity Grace Ferris. I think we got a picture. There we go. Aww. 21 inches, 8 pounds, 12 ounces. Good size, little baby. Felicity Grace Ferris, and she's with her big sister Anastasia. So I want to keep the Ferris family in our prayers as they make this transition with one more in the house, and that's always a big transition. So we'll pray for them, and then we'll get started. God, we're thankful for the healthy birth and that Mary's well and all these good things for the Ferris family. Ask that you would be with them as they transition to a new time in their family. And God, we pray that you'll be with each one of them and guide them through this. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friendship will always have its stressors. We're in this series that we're calling Friend, and part of friendship is dealing with the fact that there are things that are going to happen that are going to put stress on the relationship, even among our closest friends, maybe their family or spouses, whatever it is, these relationships will have stress. And then we have to decide, is it worth it for me to invest in this relationship and make sure that we figure this out? So some of those stressors will be internal, right? Someone in the relationship will say or do something that offends the other person. And then we have to deal with, okay, how do we work this out? Is someone going to apologize? Is one person going to forgive? How's it going to move forward? And is this worth doing? And so we make those decisions. Sometimes the stress is external. So something outside the relationship puts pressure on it, and then we have to navigate through that. Sometimes that can be really difficult because it's not so much that anybody did anything wrong, it's just how do we survive now that the relationship has changed because of something on the outside. Most of us have been through this. I remember one clear time when this happened. I was a senior in high school. It was right at the beginning of the year. Came in on a Monday morning, and my best friend, I remember his English class because my dad was a teacher, and my best friend comes into class, sits down beside me, and he told me that his parents had bought him a brand new car. And I hated him for it. Absolutely hated him. So I could drive our family sort of second car when I needed it, but I did. It was definitely not my car, right? And my friend had been driving his dad's old Oldsmobile. This was his father's Oldsmobile, okay? And it was not that great. It was nothing to be jealous of. But a brand new Chevrolet really bothered me. And I struggled with this. Wasn't because of anything he did. Like, he was not trying to make me feel bad. In fact, he was excited about all the fun things we were going to go do together with this new car. And I just could not handle it. And it took me a long time to get past that. And that was all on me. But maybe you know what it's like at times to be jealous of someone that you love, a friend, because of something going on in their life. Maybe you look at your friend and their spouse seems like the perfect person, right? I mean, they're smart and successful, and you really envy the relationship that your friend has with their spouse. And you wonder, why can't my marriage, why can't my spouse be like that? Or maybe you look at your kids and say, why can't my kids be like this person's kids? I mean, they're doing all this awesome stuff and they're successful and they have a great relationship with their parents and we're struggling. Why can't it be like that? I remember when Leanne and I were struggling with infertility early on and all our friends started having kids and they were going through those milestones, the first step, the first birthdays, the first words, all those things. And we didn't want them to not have that, but boy, we wanted to be part of it. And we weren't for a long time. And it was hard not to be jealous of all that. You look at someone's career and think, why couldn't I do that? Or the way that they dress, or their car, or their home, or whatever it is, we can find people who have stuff that we want. But here's the thing. That kind of envy and jealousy is destructive in our friendships. It just is. And here's the thing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew that 2,000 years ago. We're in this series that I'm calling Friend, and we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most famous passages of Scripture, certainly in the New Testament, that describes love. We hear this read frequently, and Paul tells us about love, but I think this tells us also about how friends relate to one another, whether they're spouses or parents and kids or friends outside of family, whatever it is, all those things teach us about friendship. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Love is kind. Talked about that last week. And then he says this, it does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. And we'll talk about that next week. But here Paul is 2,000 years ago. And he says, real love does not envy. Like, okay, what do we do with that? I mean, in this chapter, Paul is telling us what love is, and he lays out all of these characteristics of love, but he doesn't really tell us how to get there. So the question is, all right, if envy really is that destructive, and Paul believed it was, and I think we sort of know it is from our own experience, how do we overcome it? He doesn't talk about that here, but he does talk about it in Philippians chapter 4. Now, the book of Philippians is a relatively short letter compared to some of the other of Paul's letters. And as we read that, what we find out is that Paul is in prison. We don't know exactly where. It could be that Paul's in Rome, in a Roman prison. He has been arrested in Jerusalem. He's appealed because he's a Roman citizen all the way to Caesar, and he goes to Rome to be tried there. He could be in prison there. He could be in prison somewhere along the way between Jerusalem and Rome. But what we know is he's being held by Roman soldiers. And what we know from descriptions in history is that a Roman prison was a very unpleasant place to be. And Paul probably had to depend on the people that he knew for food, clothing, just the basic necessities for life. And living in this miserable circumstance, maybe literally chained up, Paul had reason to be pretty unhappy. But what we find is that he knew how to deal with that. And we find in this letter that part of the reason Paul has written the letter is to thank the Philippian Christians for some gifts that they'd sent along so they could provide his clothing, his food, the basic necessities of his life. And there was somehow a gift and then a gap, so they didn't give, and then they gave again. And it seems in that gap, Paul either couldn't receive or they didn't have the wherewithal to give, so now he's thanking them for this later gift. So that's what's going on at the end of the book of Philippians. And this is what we hear Paul say. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. And that language is, you took care of me, you sent me something. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And if you look later in the chapter, you see Paul a little more clear about the fact that he's received something from them. So he's letting them know, thank you for taking care of me, because, again, a Roman prison is a really difficult place to be. But then he goes on, and that's what begins to speak to how we understand contentment, discontent, and envy. Verse 11. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And it's that last phrase, to be content whatever the circumstances. And Paul's circumstances were bad. Now, we sort of believe that contentment is tied closely to circumstance, right? So if my life is going well, so I have a nice place to live, got food to eat, get in the car whenever I want, go wherever I want to go, I'm healthy, my family's healthy, plenty of income, then we could be content, right? Things are good, so I'm content. Paul is saying that even though we think contentment is tied to circumstances, it's not. And really, if we probe a little more deeply in our own lives, what we find is that even when the circumstances are good, we can find ways to be discontent. Because we can always find someone who has something we want, right? Even if our life is going good, there's still people out there who have things that we want that we will never have. And so we can be discontent even in good circumstances. But Paul is saying he's found the secret to being content whatever the circumstances. Even if you're in a Roman prison, even if your friends for some reason can't provide for you and you may be dealing with some severe hunger or you don't have clothes to keep you warm, he could find a way to be content. So, what's the secret? Verse 12. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. He's been both places. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And so, like, we're on the edge of our seats, all right, Paul? You know the secret to being content regardless of the circumstances. So even if things are really, really bad, how do we find contentment? All right, Paul, let us know. Verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Isn't it interesting that here we have Paul, an apostle of Jesus, a person who shared the gospel maybe with more people than anybody else in the first century, maybe the very best evangelist in the history of the church, a man who really knew the Lord, and when he talks about finding contentment, he says it's all in Jesus. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, when I hear that verse, a lot of times it's just sort of lifted out of Philippians chapter 4, and it's just quoted by itself. And it's a verse that's used in places like baccalaureate services, graduation ceremonies at Christian schools or Christian colleges, things like that, to say, whatever you want to do, whatever your dream is, you can accomplish it through Jesus. But when we read this in its context, as Paul is writing this to the church in Philippi, it strikes me that that is not what Paul's saying. Paul is not saying you can achieve all of your dreams if you believe in Jesus. He's saying, I know the secret to being content in all circumstances, and here it is. It's not my personal, spiritual, or moral strength. It's not because everything is going right in my life. It's because I'm following Jesus. It's because Jesus can fill me with that contentment regardless of the circumstances. Contentment is not tied to circumstances. And that really leads us to the lesson that I want to get from this, is that contentment is not having what we want, but wanting what we have. It's looking in our lives and saying, okay, this is the life that God has given me. And some people in the world, man, if you sort of add things up, their life score is higher than mine. And there's some other people in the world that if you add up their life score, it's lower. But what I'm satisfied with and what I'm content with is this life. And there's going to be some really good things about the life that I'm living, and there's going to be some things that are tough. I mean, some of you know what that's life like. You have faced some difficult things, whether it's to deal with health or finances or relationships. You understand that life can be really difficult, and you may want something different. And Paul is saying, even with that, we can find contentment in what God has given us, in the life with which he has blessed us. We can want what we have instead of having everything that we want, because that never happens anyway, right? We can always find something else that we don't have that we want and may never have. Now, if this is all really about our relationship with Jesus, I mean, that's where it needs to start. And if this is all about friendship, then we come back to that. So how do we take this contentment that we can find only in Jesus and relate that back to our friendships? Because Paul says, love does not envy. Well, how does that work? Well, if we're really focusing on our relationship with Jesus to help us overcome this envy and to find contentment, I think there's several really practical things we can do. And the first one is to stop comparing. Now, if you look at virtually any culture throughout the history of the world, what we find is that human beings almost always find ways to differentiate themselves according to wealth, power, position, class, all those things. I mean, we find our ways to do that. We find things that signify that in terms of what we wear or where we live. All the way through human history, we see that. But I think in the 21st century, we have found like the pinnacle of the ways that we can compare ourselves with other people. And it is called social media, right? I mean, isn't that so much of what it's about? Like we get on Instagram, TikTok, your parents on Facebook, whatever it is, okay? And we look at what everyone else is doing and what they have and what they've achieved. And it is really hard not to compare what I have with what they have. And it's really hard to go, not to go, you know what? Why can't my life be like that? I mean, look, all their kids smile for every picture, right? But we know better, don't we? We know that when we put stuff online, we curate it to look like that. And so does everybody else. Because we want people to think that my life is really cool and that everything going on in my life is just the way it ought to be. And what we know is, it's not. But when we compare what my life looks like versus what all my friends have posted on social media, it doesn't look so good. And that comparing gets us in big trouble because it produces the very kind of envy that Paul talked about in the first century. Now, you know, they had their different ways of showing class, wealth, success, all those things. But he understood that feeling of being envious of the life that someone else has. So, even though it's really hard, one of the things that we have to stop doing is comparing what's going on in my life with what's going on in the lives of my friends. Because as long as I keep comparing, I can always see something better about what they've got and what they're doing versus the reality of what I've got going on. And it is an enemy of contentment, and it breeds envy. And so even though we're all online, even though we may see what our friends and family are doing, we have to find a way to say, good for them. And it's okay that that's not my life, because God has given me this life, and my contentment is not based on my circumstances. And I need to want what I have, not what other people have. Second thing, I think we need to give thanks for what we do have. And that's such a simple thing. I mean, we talk about this virtually every November, right? We need to give thanks. We need to notice what God has done. And I think we need to take it a little further than we sometimes do, because sometimes what we mean when we say give thanks is, wow, I'm glad I've got it better than these people or this person. It could be a lot worse. You know what we're doing when we say that? We're still comparing. It's as though I can be satisfied with my life because somebody else has it worse than I do. Somebody else's life score, if you add all the good stuff up, is lower than mine, so I should be thankful. Well, there is some truth in that, right? Like, I'm glad I'm not going through some stuff that people I know are going through. But really, at its core, we need to come back to, what is the life that God has blessed me with? Regardless of whether it's better or worse than anybody else's life, stop comparing. What are the things that I can be thankful for? I woke up indoors this morning, ate breakfast, came to church, got to be together with people I love for worship, going to go have some lunch afterwards. All those things we take for granted because we do it every week. We don't even think about it. But every one of those things is a blessing, a reason to give thanks, and a reason to be content. And then third, we need to talk to God about this. We need to ask for his help. If Paul says, I found the secret to being content in any circumstance, here it is. I can do all this through him who strengthens me. And it seems to me what we need to do is just what Paul did. Depend on the strength of God to find the contentment and to overcome the envy that we may have of people that we know. So ask God to help. God, please help me be content, even though we're struggling financially. Even though I don't exactly know what to do to make my marriage stronger, God, help me to be satisfied with what it is, even though we're working to make it better. God, let me be satisfied with where my kids are and what my job is. It doesn't mean we never strive for more. It doesn't mean we never strive to improve things and to help things grow, but in this moment, God, give me some contentment so that I don't want what everyone else has. I want what you've given me. This kind of envy tears relationships up. So it's up to us to find the secret that Paul's given us to be content and recognize that contentment is not tied to circumstance. It's tied to a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for so many good things, so many blessings, so many ways that you have built us up and encouraged us and provided for us. God, help us to be content in that. And God, as hard as it is, if we're candid, help us not to want what everyone else has. Help us to overcome the envy that we can so easily allow into our hearts. And God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.